Last week we started a three-week mini-series on Psalm 1, 1 to 3, and that's really good that we sang that hymn that we just sang, which Colin chose because he knew that we were doing Psalm 1, and I hope that as you think back to last week and what we looked at from Psalm 1, 1 to 3, you would be able to see how the three verses just then fit in. Blessed is the man who's like a tree planted next to water. He bears fruit, he's always green, no matter what is happening. That sort of a picture is there of the blessed man in Psalm 1. Well, today our Bible reading was actually Philippians 1, 3 to 11, that Jim read for us. And we also last week sat in Acts 2, 42 to 47. So I hope I'm not overcomplicating things, but today we're going to be sitting in Philippians 1, 3 to 11, as well as remembering Psalm 1, 1 to 3. And also not forgetting Acts 2, 42 to 47. All of these, plus a lot of the New Testament, plus a lot of the Psalms, a lot of the Old Testament, are places that we can go to learn more about being grounded in God, growing in God, and how it is that we live or give our lives. So just a reminder from last week that we looked at the idea of grounded, growing, and giving, but also mentioned that I'd heard the week before from Peter Curry, he just mentioned knowing, being, and living. And so today we're looking at growing, the middle one, or if you like, being, or for, you know, to bring in that idea of growing, becoming. Who it is that we are becoming as we are somebody who is grounded in awe or growing in our knowledge and our experience of God's love. So for some of you, the idea of growing means that you may just have switched off. If you're anything like the way I was when I was a kid, and the idea of learning and growing was something that did not excite me. If you were to look at my reports, one of the things that my reports all said is that I have a lot of potential, but that potential was failing to load. It was not, we're also, can anybody think, school teachers may be able to, people who've written reports, what's the thing that you say after has lots of potential but lacks
concentration
or motivation, which for me, was motivation. So that's a picture of me in kindergarten, lacking motivation. When I was in about year two, my father decided that in his wisdom that I should learn the piano, something that surely any child's heart would be filled with joy, the idea of learning the piano. Imagine that, growing, expanding my abilities and what I could do. My piano teacher soon realized that I had potential, but I lacked motivation. And so what did my piano teacher do? And I may have shared this story with you before, but in brief, my piano teacher decided that the motivation she would give me would be to tell me about electric shock treatment. There's a lot of laughter. There was one shaking of a head there. Thank you. That is not what you do to a year two boy, you know. You're obviously slow, that's what I was told. You're slow, and the answer to that is electric shock treatment, unless you practice more. Needless to say, the joy was taken out of piano lessons for me. And rather than motivate me, it stopped me, actually. It provided a huge block. I did not want to do anything for that woman. It made it very hard and took the joy out of piano. I actually have done a lot more on piano since stopping lessons, amazingly. But when you talk about growing, for some people there's actually a block there, isn't there? For me there was, because I think for me I learnt differently to a lot of people. And one of the things the education department does, the system that is education that we have in our country, as is with a lot of countries, historically, is that it is suited one type of learner on the whole. And so that system then pumps out more teachers who've learnt and succeeded under that system of learning, and so they become teachers in that style of learning. And if you've seen Dead Poets Society with Robin Williams, you would know what we do to those who some schools and parents go, we all want a teacher like Robin Williams for our kids, but you wait till you get one, and then everybody doesn't want one. They want to continue to teach and for kids to learn in this sort of standard, but we're not all like that. One of the things that I learned as a teacher was if you explain something once and maybe 90% of the class get it, but maybe there's just one kid who puts up their hand and says, I don't get it, then when you explain it, don't explain it the way you just explained it. Because you're expecting them to adapt to your singular way of teaching. Instead, how can I explain this in a way that they might understand, seeing they didn't understand it last time? And then when all else fails, just threaten electric shock treatment, obviously. So I hope for you, if you've got a blockage there with growing, I want to encourage you to, just for a moment, to be able to push that to one side if that's possible. Because what I discovered was that I was actually smarter than they gave me credit for if I could, and sometimes I had to just do this myself, work out how I learned, how it was that I could grow. What is it that growing actually is? I think it's about becoming something more. Isn't that what growth is? Whether it's growth in maturity or growth in numbers or growth in knowledge or growth in understanding or growth in experience, it's starting with something that's limited but somehow expanding it. Growth is something more. And my first of 3 points this morning is that there is more, and we see this in Philippians 1, 3 to 11. I've just pulled out some of the more type ideas out of Philippians. Now, Paul is talking, he's sending a letter to the church in Philippi. And his heart has gone out to them because he feels that there have been a great bunch of people who have come to know God in some ways. They've grown, and yet there's some things holding them back and stopping them. And so look at these ideas that he brings in here that are all growth-oriented ideas. There's a partnership in the gospel. There's a partnership. There's something which we can do together that we didn't do together previously. That's something more. He says, and this is real growth-oriented language, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. God started something in you, he says, and he hasn't finished it yet. And I don't think Paul's saying one day when Jesus returns or when you get to heaven, then it will be completed. Yes, there is a sense in which it will be fully completed then, but I think Paul's saying there's completing work to be done now. There are steps towards completion. Now there is growth possible now. He says, you share in God's grace with me. God's grace is something that expands us. That your love, he says, may abound. That your love might be more than it is. That you might have knowledge and depth of insight. That your insight and your understanding would grow, become more than it was. He said that you would discern what is best, because previously that's something that you were limited in your ability to do, but there's room for growth, that you might discern what is best, that you might be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Because at the moment, the amount of righteous fruit that you are bearing is limited. There's room for more. Growing is being open to more. And the great thing about God is that if we lean into him, then he sees us as having great potential. He created us with a lot of potential, and he would like to see us be more. And so if we go back to Psalm 1, 1 to 3 just for a second, and these are echoing the words that we just sang. He's like a tree planted by streams of water which yields more. It yields its fruit in season. He yields more. And you know what? That more the psalmist is writing about is a more that will not shrink. It will increase and increase. His leaf will not wither. This is what happens when you connect humans to God, the one that they were created to be connected to. You suddenly have more. If we go to Acts 2, as we looked at last week, and just a little reminder, if in case you weren't here last week, Acts 2 is the fellowship of the believers, verses 42 to 47. It's usually called the fellowship of believers. It just has this picture. Some of that picture is here. You might remember it if you want to turn to it as well. But it says, many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Suddenly, the apostles are plugged into God. They're plugged into through the Holy Spirit. And what do you know? There is more through what they are doing than there would have been before. They couldn't do wonders and miraculous signs before, but now they can. There is more. There is growth. It says they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. That to me, to be a statement that had some very subtle but still very idea of more type things, such as the fact that there is a breaking of bread, there is a fellowship, there is some bond that is growing between these people. There is more there than there was. But also they're eating together with glad and sincere hearts. That suggests that not everybody at that time in the Roman Empire was glad and sincere. These guys are, and they weren't necessarily before, they have become people who have a sense of peace or satisfaction. They're glad. I think that glad is really a sense of satisfaction. But they've got sincere hearts. And this is one of the things that I think our connection with God really does for us, this idea of introducing truth and grace, understanding that we're broken and fallen, but we're accepted as we are. That makes for sincere hearts, hearts that are real and genuine and authentic. As we've talked about in previous weeks, with this idea of our soul when we are pretending to be one thing and living another. Our souls tend to disintegrate. They get less at that point. One of the ways that our souls become more, our hearts become larger, is through accepting ourselves, the reality that God has already accepted, and that is our brokenness. They're praising God. Not everybody at that time was praising God, but these guys are growing in their thankfulness to God. And there's this other little thing which we end in 42 to 47, in verse 47, at the very end of that little passage, what it says something about their growth in numbers, doesn't it? It says, for the Lord, and just notice it's the Lord doing this, not them, the Lord added to their number daily. So the first thing when it comes to growth is that there's if I can in some way encourage a hunger within you, that there is always more. No matter how old we are, how long we've walked with God, no matter what we've done in the past, no matter how broken we are and how little we've walked with God, there is room for more. That's one of the amazing things about God that I've been challenged with, is because we often just have an understanding that God is a God of scarcity, because we live in a world of scarcity. Love is scarce. Sometimes in places like Australia, material possessions are abundant. But just when it comes to things like compassion and empathy, acceptance, those things are scarce. But we actually live in a kingdom and have a God who is an abundant God. And so, the Lord added to their number daily. There is more. The second point I have this morning is that there is a growing in humility. So this growth mindset that they had relies on the idea of more, but the idea about humility is actually that I am in need of more. I am not yet more in some way. And so this idea of humility, some of us, usually we have this understanding of humility, it just means that I don't say that I'm very good. In fact, I might even say the more I say I'm actually a bad person, the more humble I am. Well, that may sound humble, but humility is at its heart understanding who I actually am, the truth of myself. And that means recognizing where I have strengths as well as where I have weakness, where I have grown as well as where I am still broken. Humility is an accurate view of ourselves. And so, in Galatians 4:19, to bring in another verse, Paul says to the Galatians, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." This was Paul's attitude, that he wanted to see everybody grow. But he's got this amazing picture in Galatians. So once again, most of the letters he writes is to a group of people who started well in growing in Christ and yet have stalled in some ways or slowed down. And listen to, there's a lot of heart here, isn't there, with Paul. He says, "My dear children," not just, "Hey, you mob," over in Galatia. He says, "My dear children." He sees himself as somehow a spiritual father to them. Or maybe it's more accurate to say spiritual mother. Because he says, "For whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Paul is indicating, I think, that you guys have been a real pain. But it's a good pain. And it's a bit sorry that we have to go through this again, but I want to go through this again because I want to see Christ formed in you. I want to see you grow to be more like Christ. In other words, let's just be humble about this. Let's be accurate for a moment. He's saying, just view yourselves as you are. You've stalled. You could be so much more. There's an end point that we want to get to. We want to be working to there from now, that Christ be formed in you, whatever that might look like, that you will look more like Christ, that you'll think like Christ, that you'll live like Christ more and more. Now, the interesting thing is that there's some ways that we can do this, but humility is a really, really important part of growth. Another two ingredients of three that Henry Cloud wrote about with regards to growth. He said there's three ingredients to growth. First, there is truth. Second, there is grace. I talk about those a lot, don't I? Truth and grace. That we are broken, but we are still loved and accepted. They're truth and grace that are held together. We see them in Christ. That's why he's hanging on a cross for us, because he hung on a cross for us because we were broken. There's no way of getting out of that truth, and yet he loved us. And so that was drove him, so there was grace. But the third ingredient that Henry Cloud brings in is time. You can't expect to go to bed one night understanding truth and grace for the first time and to wake up completely like Jesus. It takes time to be healed of hurts. It takes time to mature. If you look around us at everything, sometimes we're amazed. We live down on the creek and there's this thing called Madeira vine and it grows incredibly fast. And we look and go, wow, look how fast that weed is growing. And it just shoots up trees and tries to strangle them. I think it came from South America and I wish it would go back there. But we sometimes think growth happens overnight, but it doesn't. It always takes time. Even with the fastest growing plant, it still takes time. So there's this idea in Paul that this is going to take some time, but it's something we need to work towards. Now, for us as a church, one of the things I just want to think about very briefly is what that looks like for us, because that's actually not something that churches often think through. And churches usually have a leadership structure of some sort, and I'm not sure if we always understand what that is and how that relates to growth, if indeed it does. It should. Hebrews 13:17, and this is the Message translation, says something which is very interesting. It says, be responsive to your pastoral leaders. Now, this is the Message translation. NIV might say something like, be responsive to your elders. It says, listen to their counsel. It says, they are alert to the condition of your lives and work under the strict supervision of God. Contribute to the joy of their leadership, not to its drudgery. Why would you want to make things harder for them? Now, that's actually a verse not to be used by church leadership to force you to submit to them. Some do use it that way, but that's not the purpose of it. It's actually to keep two parties accountable, is it not? Because doesn't that keep your leaders accountable as well? So if you look in the NIV version, I think it is, it actually says, don't make life hard for them because they watch over your souls. There's this idea that they have a spiritual care. So go back to Paul with this idea of childbirth and these dear children. There is the idea of leadership in the church, that is what's happening. So leadership in the world, we often see it as a hierarchical, I'm in leadership, I know I'm in leadership because I can tell you what to do. That's not church leadership. Church leadership is where some people who have gone along a road, a journey with God, are encouraging others to come with them, to put it simply. It's about people who have gone on a journey in their own souls, who are then, out of love, wanting other people to share that journey, inviting them along. And so that is a part of the structure of the church that is designed to help us all to grow. Now, one of the things that I really want to say, because I think that we very rarely talk about this, and I think we should talk about it, is that this idea of church leadership, that there is accountability always to make sure that leaders are leading in a loving way, that they are actually watching over people's souls and doing things, as it says in the Message, working under the strict supervision of God. And rather than going rogue and going their own way and doing things for their own purpose and reason. But Peter Scazzero has an interesting quote about leadership and the importance that leaders have actually gone along that road themselves of being changed and transformed. He says, minimally transformed leaders will always result in minimally transformed teams doing minimally transforming ministry, which equates to a minimally changed church. And that doesn't serve God's purpose, because that results in a minimally changed world. Why is it that the church has such little impact on the world today? Because the church has been minimally transformed. I would say minimally transformed churches have minimal impact in a world that needs transforming. So where is the greatest responsibility and emphasis on transformational change within the church? Where it starts, with leaders. They should have already been on the road for spiritual transformation and being formed like Christ to become leaders. That's what 1 Timothy 3 is all about. It lists the requirements for an elder, and it says they should look like this. They should already be on this road to transformation. If they're not, then they probably shouldn't be there. So one of the things that I do as somebody who is one of these people who is hopefully becoming more and more transformed is that I endeavor to be mentored. And now I mentor people. That's a part of what I do in my role. And I'm using the word mentor, but some would use the word disciple. That's okay. But I don't believe that I should be in a position where I disciple or mentor people unless I am being mentored and discipled. That is crucially important. Anybody who is mentoring should be being mentored. It's that idea that I need somebody to hold me accountable as I journey on that journey and invite other people along. So one of the things, we don't often talk about this, but I think it's helpful to talk about it this morning, is that leadership within a church has responsibilities. And within the Presbyterian Church, some of those responsibilities look different for elders than they do in the Baptist Church or in the Anglican Church or what have you. There's different structures, but essentially at the heart of it, they have some responsibilities. In the Presbyterian Church, elders are said to be having oversight of the spiritual health of the congregation, the pastoral and spiritual health. That's a responsibility they have. It's not a responsibility to tell others what to do. It's a responsibility of care. But they're also accountable to that. Session, the group of elders here, is accountable to one another. We can, at any point, as a group of elders, discipline each other. We can talk to each other and say, well, at the moment, we don't think you're in a season of growth. We don't think you're in a season that, you know, we think rather than bringing people along on the journey, you actually need to go back a step and get on the journey yourself. Possibly. That could be one thing that they would do. But we're also accountable to the presbytery that we're in. And you as a congregation should be fully aware that if you have any issue with the session here at any point, and can I just say, I'm a member of the session. That's where I fit in. They've made a distinction between teaching elders, that's me, and ruling elders, but essentially I'm an elder. I happen to be paid full-time by the church, but essentially I'm an elder. If you have an issue with session and you have no joy in pursuing your issue with session, then you can go to the presbytery. You can write a letter to the presbytery clerk. You can outline your grievance, and we will be held responsible by the presbytery. So please note that at no point, and if presbytery, you don't get any joy there, you go to the General Assembly of New South Wales. And if you don't get any joy there, you go to the General Assembly of Australia. Who is the General Assembly of Australia accountable to? I think that's where Jesus steps in and you have to go and talk to him. But there's at every point a group that is responsible to a higher group. Note there's no individuals in the Presbyterian Church, and this is one of the reasons I'm here, is because I believe that it's good church governance to have a group because we keep each other accountable. Now the other thing too is that those elders or those people in presbytery or assembly as you go up, the reality is that they're imperfect. And that's one of the reasons why I don't sit comfortably with having one person at any of those, because you end up with an imperfect person who is maybe not balanced as a single person. But hopefully as groups, we have the opportunity to balance each other out with our views. And so they're imperfect, but they are seeking growth. Sorry, I actually skipped one on there. They're other appointed, not self-appointed. At each of these points, nobody appoints themselves. Just if you go to the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope doesn't appoint himself. There's a process that they go through. Here, ministers do not appoint themselves. Elders do not appoint themselves. Members of presbytery do not appoint themselves. Members of assembly do not appoint themselves. They are always appointed by others. Now, imperfect but seeking growth, it's important that we're growing. We're mentored and mentoring. Those two things are very important, I think, for church leaders. And also that they're experienced travel agents. That is, that they're on a journey already that they're inviting others on. I don't know if you've ever tried to go on a journey and you've dealt with a travel agent who has not gone and does not know what they're talking about and how frustrating that can be. It's always easier if you have a travel agent who's actually gone on the trip themselves, isn't it not? They're actually able to tell you exactly what the weather can be like, tell you exactly how far the walk is and how physically tiring it might be, etc. And so there's some of the things that we have as a church structure to help us all grow and go on a journey together. We're not here as a leadership to tell people what to do as such. But please note, we're encouraged in the New Testament to do things in an orderly way. But if we were just to look at those five things I've got there, sometimes people set themselves up in leadership and they don't make themselves accountable to anybody. They take responsibility for whatever they want, but they're not accountable. They're not other appointed, they're self-appointed, and they don't seek to grow or even see themselves necessarily as imperfect. They don't receive mentoring from anybody, but they mentor others, and they're an inexperienced travel agent. There are church leaders like that, and that's a recipe for a church that where it's going to be very hard for individuals to grow in that church. They're going to have to actually do that whole process themselves. They're not going to receive help from leadership. So this is something we don't often talk about. I think it's helpful, and I hope it's empowering for you that you have opportunities to hold us accountable as a session with what it is that we're doing. You can also challenge us individually as well. I certainly encourage you to come and talk to me if you wanted to challenge me about anything that I've spoken about here and how whether or not I'm being helpful in helping you grow, because that's what I would like to do. And so with this, the third and final thought is that there are values to grow in, things that will help us. Proverbs 4:1, if you go to Proverbs, there's a lot of Proverbs on growing. It's usually talking about knowledge and wisdom, but there's things like Proverbs 4:1. And if you were to read Proverbs 4, as you read down the following verses, you'll see that he's repeating himself several times. But his main core of his message is, listen, my sons, to a father's instruction, pay attention and gain understanding. And so he's calling his sons to have this attitude, which is the attitude that can be very hard. I told you, shared my experience earlier with regards to something that blocked me from having an attitude to gain understanding. I didn't think I could. I actually thought there was an issue with me, that I needed electric shock treatment. But in actual fact, a lot of it was actually down to my own approach and attitude and understanding. And so the New Testament and the Old Testament, I think, encourage us to have an attitude that we would like to be engaged with learning and growing, with walking with God in a closer and a growing way. In Hebrews 5, it says this. The writer is actually having a go at people who have not had a particularly growth mindset, have not engaged with growth. He says, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. He's actually told them that at this stage, they should really be teaching other people, but they're not at that point. They haven't gone on that journey enough themselves. He says, solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And so there's this idea of another thing that is involved in growth, and that is practice. Notice how they've trained themselves. They have endeavoured to step into practices that train them. That's a part of growth. And to go back to piano playing for a moment, that is one thing that a lot of people say, wow, how talented they are. And talent obviously is a part of it, but one of the other things that's a part of it is practice. You're going over things again and again until you can do them well. And so are there some values that we might be able to list? And I've said that at a session level, we're going to be looking at values as a church, but trying to start a conversation with all of us. And I shared some values last week for being grounded, but values for growth, to be engaged, to be growth oriented, to realize that you're accepted as you are, because that's important in all of this, but that you're hungry to be more as well. So you're accepted as you are, yet hungry. That you are practicing. That is part of that training. You practicing things that will help you to grow. And the idea of humility. Seeing yourself as God sees you. So there's some values that I would, I guess, throw against the wall to see if any of them stuck as we're talking about them. But you might have some others that you might see as important for how it is that we grow. I'd love to hear those if you want to share them with me at any point. The other thing, too, just to finish off, is this idea of some ways that we could grow and some various other practices, I guess. We've mentioned emotionally healthy spirituality, which some of you have signed up for, which is exciting and encouraging. Small groups and DNA groups are their ways that we can also grow, walking that journey with each other. There's spiritual practices that you can step into, which I've shared quite a few of those with you previously. There's spiritual friendships and mentoring. So the idea of spiritual mentoring, or as some would say, maybe discipleship, is certainly walking with another person very much with the desire to see them grow in their connection and their relationship with God. If that's something that is of interest to you, and so it's a one-on-one sort of situation, and it's something that maybe you do for 6 months or even 12 months, just as a means of really moving forward in your growth, if that's something that interests you, then you might be able to think of somebody who's a bit further along the journey than you are. Or you might even, if you want to, you can come and talk to me and I might be able to find somebody who would be interested in doing that for you. But that's something I would recommend. Accountability is important, which is a part of mentoring and as well as small groups. And also, there's some questions that I've got on the next slide, which I'm not going to go through this morning, but we're looking at some of these questions. Trying each week. This is my plan. Sorry, I'm not explaining this very well. This is my plan that with sermons through the next little while to be having a list of questions. I'm not sure if we'll put a link in REMAC or what we'll do. But if you do want to think further on some of the things that we've looked at on a Sunday, then there'll just be some questions that you can ponder. And then the final one is something that the church historically has been very good at, but and that is the idea of spiritual experiences. We don't necessarily call them spiritual experiences. Sometimes they get called traditions, such as coming to the table, which we're going to do in a moment. Sometimes it's actually not. We don't need another person walking next to us, though we're going to do this together. So in a sense, we are walking with each other as we do this. But we're going to come to the table and have that opportunity just to remind ourselves of God's amazing grace and love for us, as well as the truth that comes through Jesus. So there's some things I want to encourage you. There is some of the questions that we'd look at, but if you'd like a copy of those questions, let me know and I can email them through to you. I feel that I've spoken enough and downloaded a lot of information. I hope it wasn't too much. Why don't I pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to think about growing, and it's a big topic which we've only just really scratched the surface of. We do pray, Lord, for the leadership in our church. We pray for the elders. We pray for them as they endeavour to watch over your people here, to care for souls, and to encourage your people here on their journey with you. Pray, Lord, that you give them wisdom in that, and that you would also give them a real close connection with you and close walk with you, that they might be experienced travel agents. We also pray, Lord, for us as a church, that just for each and every one of us individually, that you would help us to grow, to have Christ formed in us. I pray, Lord, that as we come to the table in a moment. Lord, that you would help us to humble ourselves before you, to recognize our shortcomings, and in the truth of who we are, to step towards your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.